This fall, we are looking at a sermon series called That's Why. Over these next few weeks, we are going to keep coming back to that why do we do what we do over and over and over again. Because I want us as a community of faith to remember why it is we do what we do. I've been to a number of seminars and a number of classes and a number of talks about churches. When they forget why they do what they do, they simply only begin to worry about what they do and how they do it. And so when someone comes in and says, "Why do you do that?" And the answer is, "We don't remember anymore. We just know we always have." And it doesn't mean that what we do is wrong. It just simply remembers, why do we do what we do? And I want us here at Royal Oak First to continually start coming back to, why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have fish dinners? Why do we collect socks? Why are we transforming this building? The clearer we are about the whys, the much easier it'll be about the what's in the house. And that's why we're going to have this little stamp that when we see something, we go, "That's why. That's why we do it. That's why we do it." Caleb wants the sound. That's why we do it. That's why. You can make the sound with me. That's why we do it. Right? So you can walk up to somebody and go, "That's why." Walk into work tomorrow and be like, "That's why, because my pastor said so," right? That's why, that's why, that's why, that's why. As a parent of a child, sometimes it's only when they have like experienced it that you can point it out and say, "That's why," right? Don't jump on the bed, don't jump on the bed, don't jump on the bed. In the emergency room, 6 stitches in the head, "That's why I told you not to jump on the bed," right? And so here at Royal Oak First, it's my hope that when we see something that is going the way that we have planned it, that we can point to it and we can say, "That's why." Last week we said, why? Because we will be a place of hope, because this world needs places of hope and it needs people of hope. And we decided last week that when I'm not hopeful, I need to come to a place where you're going to be hopeful. And when we get together, there's just simply more hope in this place and there's more light in this world. And so we are going to be a place of hope. That's why. And so this week, we continue on to that journey, and I invite my new brother in Christ, Ed, to come on up here and read for us our Word of God today from the book of Corinthians, and from there, we will get into God's Word. Ed?
Okay. Hear these words from Paul's letter. "So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. So then if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away. And look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, God was reconciling the Word, the world, to himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. He has trusted us with his message of reconciliation. And so we are the ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you, as Christ's representatives, to be reconciled to God. God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God.
Today it's personal. I mean, I take all of my sermons personally, but today, this message for me is the most personal of them all. This will tell you more about me than I have told you thus far, and it'll tell you clearly why I do what I do and why I'm so passionate about who I believe God is asking us to become. Because you see, for me, it starts here, seated on the floor of my dorm room. I was in the early months of being a junior in college, and there I sat, and the tears were rolling down my cheeks, and I was on the phone with my mom, and I was crying. And I said, "Mom, I'm a mess. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm about. I'm empty on the inside. I'm confused. Mom, I will finish the semester, but when this semester's over, I'm quitting, Mom. I just need to come home." And you see, nobody would have known how confused and how messed up I felt inside, because on the outside, I was the guy that appeared like he had it all together. You name a club, I was president of it. You name an honor list, I was near the top of it. You have an award, chances are I had already received it. And I was empty. None of it meant anything. And so I sat there on the phone crying to my mother, "Mom, I feel cheated. All of this was supposed to make me feel good, and I just feel as empty as ever. Mom, I am confused. I am coming home." My mom said something to me that night that changed the course of my life forever. My mother said to her 20-year-old sobbing son, she said, "Boy, it is time. It is time that you knew God." Well, my mom must have prayed awful hard that night. I think she just didn't want me living in her basement anymore, truth to be told. But she prayed. Mamas, keep praying for your children, because God hears the prayers of mothers who pray for their children, especially their crying sons and their crying daughters who are in the midst of a quarter-life crisis. All my stories are true, but this one really happened. After that night, a few weeks later, I am not kidding you, somebody uninvited came and knocked on my dorm room door. His name was Jeff. He was from a campus ministry organization. He was just making a cold call, I suppose. And there he said to me, "Young man, would you like to know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" I think that guy was used to having the door shut in his face more times than not, because he'd already turned to go away. And I said, "Sure, I'd like to hear more about that." Jeff and I spent the next hour together in my dorm room, and he talked to me about something I needed to hear that day. He told me about grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he quoted it to me, and I've memorized it ever since. "For grace you have been saved, and not of your works, so that no one need to boast." You see, I was a young man who was desperately trying to prove himself to everybody, working hard to be at the top of the class and excel and to be in charge or to be recognized, desperately wanting affirmation, desperately wanting attention, desperately wanting love. And here came somebody and said to me, "Young man, stop working so damn hard. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that." And so there in my dorm room in my junior year of high school, I said a prayer and I asked Jesus to come into my life. 25 years ago on my dorm room, Jesus took hold of the collar of my life and he hasn't let go since. Now, in classic Campus Crusade fashion, they saved me in the afternoon and had me in Bible study by evening. And it's there that I learned that salvation wasn't just an individual experience, but you needed to work it out in community. And sure, my path has grown away maybe from some of the theological commitments I learned in Campus Crusade for Christ, but boy, am I grateful for an organization that was willing to talk to a young man about grace, about where he was at on that journey. So over the last 25 years, Jesus has transformed my life. Never once did a lightning bolt come from the sky and hit me in the head. Never once did the earth shake and say, "This is what I want you to do, young man. I'm still waiting for the burning bush to show up." Does anybody else just want God to show up in a burning bush and be like, "This is what I want you to do. Go do it." Right? Never had it. But what I've had is 25 years of showing up and singing songs and praying prayers and going to prayer group and to Bible study group. I've been to more potlucks than I can care to count. And I've served and I've served and I've served and I've served and I've served. And somewhere in the midst of it, God took that young man who didn't know what he was doing and he transformed his life. Now I'm looking for my sermon notes. They're here somewhere. They're not there. They're here somewhere. Ed is helping a brother out here right now. I got my coach here and my mentor here, and they're going to put down their notes. Make sure you know where your sermon is when you get up to preach, Pastor. Thank you so much for that. All right. Grace. We're saved by grace. Present, not perfect. That was a sermon example, by the way. That was actually planned out as to how we would do that. This is why this one is so personal to me. That's why. Because Jesus transformed my life. He pulled out of me what I could not pull out of myself. And because of that, I will do everything that I can to make sure that Jesus is pulling out of you what we can't pull out of ourselves. And I will do everything we can to make sure that our church is growing, not because we need to be the biggest church in town, but I want us to grow in order so that more people can experience the transformation that has transformed my life. Amen? Amen. Transformation. There is more than meets the eye. I looked up in the dictionary. I still have one of those. Does anybody still have a dictionary at home? Some of you do. Young people, if you don't know what that is, ask your mom and dad. They will tell you what a dictionary is. I looked up transform in the dictionary, and it says this: to undergo a change in form, appearance, or character. What it says in the Bible is transform is what Jesus does best. It's the business he is in. It's the business he has always been in. It is the business he will continue to be in. Transformation means I started out like this, but I ended up like this. Transformation means I used to look like this, but now I look like this. Transformation is I used to act like this, but now I act like this. I used to live like this, but now I live like this. I used to treat others like this, but now I've been transformed and I treat others like this. Transformation takes where we were and brings us to where we need to be. So what makes transformation possible? Paul made it clear in our scripture reading today, in order for transformation to be possible, we have to change the way we perceive. Listen to what he says again in verse 16 today. Paul says this: so then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. We won't recognize people by human standards, right? We all live in a world where we know that every time we step into a room, people are looking and judging us by human standards, by what you're wearing, by how you look, by the size of your body, by the color of your skin, by the people you love or who love you. You are constantly being judged by human standards. Is that still happening in high school? Still, right? Jesus says, from this point on, we won't recognize people like that anymore. We will see them differently. We will have a change of perception. We will see what God sees. You see, in order to see somebody with the eyes of transformation, you got to look at something and you got to be able to see something else. You see, transformation says, I'll take a look at this abandoned city lot. I'll take a look at this abandoned city lot And where a lot of the world will see that it's simply degradation and abandonment and desolation, the eyes of transformation says, I see this instead. On that very same spot, I see a garden, I see a park, I see possibilities. In Brightmoor, when we go down there to do our work, you're going to see houses like that. Abandoned, left out, left behind, two blocks behind the church. But the eyes of transformation say, that to me can look like this. That's what the eyes of transformation are all about. The refusal to keep seeing things with human standards. And so let me ask you this morning, how do you see yourself? Do you only see yourself as the world sees you? Do you only see yourself by how you look, or by what you wear, or by what you own, or by what you know? Or do you only see yourself as the world sees you, as a whole pile of hang-ups and hurts and habits stuck in your past, unforgivable or unredeemable? This morning I'm asking you, can you see yourself through the eyes of transformation that sees something in you that God wants to pull out of you? You see, Jesus is in the transformation business. He always has been, and he always will be. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus took a group of fishermen, and he transformed them into world-changing disciples. Jesus took prostitutes and the poor and the least and the left out and the left behind, and he transformed them into full members of the body of Christ. Jesus took Zacchaeus, a stingy, greedy, cheating tax collector who lived only for himself, and transformed him into the most extravagantly generous giver the church has ever known. And Jesus didn't just transform people. He transformed institutions and the way that we relate to each other. Perhaps the most important thing that Jesus ever transformed was a simple piece of furniture that you and I encounter every single day. Jesus changed the table forever. Remember, in Jesus' day, you could only eat at a table with people who were like you. And if they weren't like you, if they didn't worship like you, if they didn't live like you, if they didn't believe like you, if they came from another place than you, then you didn't dare eat at the same table with them. They were to eat somewhere else. Good thing that doesn't happen in high school and middle school anymore, right? Right? You think the table still separates? Show up at a middle school dining hall one day. Thank goodness for Jesus, who came in and said, this table from here on out has been transformed. And whoever sits at it, if I'm sitting there with them, then darn it, we're all family. And you're all welcome to sit at this table together. Jesus transformed the table. And he transformed the cross. Right? From an instrument of state-sanctioned terror and fear into the central symbol of our salvation. And an invitation to life of service and sacrifice and life eternal. Jesus is in the transformation business. Everywhere Jesus went, it said, lives changed here. Bob, that's the sign I want you to make and put on the sign out front. Royal Oak First, lives changed here. That's why we do what we do. Paul said this, so then if anyone is in Christ, that person is a part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. So let me ask you, Royal Oak First, this morning, what is the new thing that God is doing in you? What is the new thing that God is trying to do in you? Don't be afraid of it. Let us help you discover it. Let us help you unleash it. Let us help you learn to accept it and appreciate it. Let God do a new thing in you. That's why I want to be a place of transformation. And the first thing it takes to be a church of transformation means, first and foremost, we will see people as Jesus sees them. We will recognize them not by the standards of this world. No matter who walks through the doors of this church, we will say to them, you are an unrepeatable miracle of God. Art Miller. You are an unrepeatable miracle of God. And we're grateful there's only one of you. Right? Amen. Art Miller's a one-off, man, and we are grateful. But he's an unrepeatable miracle of God. There isn't a person in here today who isn't an unrepeatable miracle of God. And second, we'll make sure that we fill this new building with ministries that help people transform their lives. Bible studies, prayer groups, support groups, recovery groups, yoga groups, eating groups, whatever kind of groups we need to find in order to make sure that you are in a place where you are growing and changing and transforming. We are going to fill this place with those opportunities. And here's why. Because his name was Jimmy. That's Jimmy. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy showed up at Redford Aldersgate about 3 months after his wife Patty died. He met me in the narthex after church and he quietly said to me, I'm going to give church a try for a while because the bar ain't working for me anymore. And he kept coming. And he was quiet. He didn't say much, but he kept coming. Eventually, he showed up at a Bible study for the first time. And again, he didn't say much. But he kept coming. And he kept coming. And he kept coming, and suddenly Jimmy started to show up when we'd have work projects out in the world, and that's when Jimmy's spirit began to be unleashed. Jimmy began to discover a joy that he didn't know that he had anymore after Patty had died, and he found it while he was out there working and helping us do the work of the church. And 4 years later, after Jimmy first showed up in that church service, he stood up on an Easter morning and he gave his testimony, and he stood before that church, and let me tell you, he said, let me tell you where I used to be, and let me tell you where I am now, and I just want to thank you for letting me hang out here long enough to get my life back on track. It was Easter morning, and this preacher had the guts after he got done to stand up for 20 minutes and try to explain to people what the resurrection was all about. But I'll tell you, I just should have shut my mouth after Jimmy was done, because in 6 minutes, he convinced everybody that the resurrection and transformation was real. We just should have passed the plate, sang the last hymn, and went home. And I know that's what you're saying right now. You get the point, right? Speed this along, preacher. But I'm telling you, that's why we do what we do, because there are more Jimmys in this world, and maybe you're a Jimmy in this place here today, and you are wondering if transformation is possible for you. And I'm here today to tell you that Jesus isn't done with you yet, that we will see you through the eyes of change and transformation, and we will make sure that there is a place for every Jimmy who walks through the doors of this church. Jimmy, you are the reason why we are doing this. You are the reason why we are transforming this space in order so that we can transform the lives of the people who walk through these doors. His name was Clay this week. Clay eats lunch here 5 days a week. Clay came in, he made an appointment to see the pastor, and Clay came in and he said, Pastor Jeff, here's what I'm going to need you to do with me this month. You need to come spend a night on the street with me and my brothers. Because if you're going to be our pastor, you have to know what we're going through. And he said, don't you worry, Pastor Jeff. We'll take care of you. We'll make sure you got some good cardboard. We'll find a place for you to sleep, and we'll help you understand what it is. Because here's the deal, Pastor Jeff. You are helping us understand that we can be a part of your church, and so we want to help you be a part of ours. You see, in the eyes of the world, he is just a homeless man. But here in this church, Clay has discovered that he is a leader and a minister among his own people. And you are helping transform his life. My brother Jimmy, he paints silver things black 40 hours a day. In the world, he goes to a machine shop, he paints silver things black 40 hours a day. He said, Pastor Jeff, I know I am a replaceable cog in this machine, but in the kingdom of God, Jimmy is an irreplaceable brother in Christ. That's what transformation does, and that's what it's all about. And that's why this is personal to me, because 25 years ago, I sat on my dorm room floor, and I talked to my mother on the phone. And she told me, Jeff, it is time to let Jesus transform your life. So, Mom, if I haven't said it to you, let me say it now. Thanks. You were right. Amen.